We left off the last portion of our study about the middle of Zechariah chapter 13. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles and turn over there. We had just discussed the leprous house of Israel that had been cleansed, the three shepherds, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees that had been cut off. All of this representing the idolatry and the false apostate religion within the land of Israel that is cut off. We see this all mentioned as this is brought to us, the prophets that prophesy and deny that they are prophets. They're ashamed of who they are and what has become of them. And so here in this chapter we see a complete change that takes place. A complete change from following after their own desires, setting up their own traditions, to understanding who God and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Again, we saw in verse 7, "Awake against, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." We see that this smiting of the shepherd and the sheep being scattered, the smiting of the shepherd was a revealed element of God's purpose with the Redeemer from the beginning. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world to provide the coats of skins in Genesis chapter 3. The offerings by Abel, the fatlings of the flock that are mentioned. The rejection of Moses and all the types under the law and all that foreshadowed those greater sacrifices all pointed forward to this shepherd and the smiting that will take place, or that took place. The Psalms, especially Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, give details of the suffering Savior, the suffering shepherd, even to the piercing of his hands and feet that are mentioned in Psalms. Isaiah's prophecy of Christ reaches a climax in the 53rd chapter that shows that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but also to prolong his days, that Yahweh's pleasure should be prosper in his hand. Let's turn over there and look at that. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And think of this now again. Who is being mentioned here? The arm of the Lord being revealed. He mentions here that, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was displeased, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The same word, smitten, as we see here in Zechariah. But then as he continues, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember, it was not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bought with that great and wonderful price. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth." We see this entire prophecy describes our Lord Jesus and the sufferings that he endured. Again, we see here, he was wounded in the house of his friends. And we see here that he doesn't say that he was wounded by his friends, but he was wounded in the house of his friends. And we see that all Israel made up this household, the household of Israel. And of course, by that, then they are all liable or all judged as condemning the Son of God. And so as we see this, this mining of the seed of promise that would eventually inherit the earth, we understand, as Israel will, that this was necessary for the bringing of many sons unto glory. I'd like for us again to remember a figure in the Old Testament, as we consider Joseph and his response to his brethren in Genesis 45 and 7. And remember, Joseph had spent quite a while with his brethren already. Let's turn over there and look at that. But he could no longer contain himself, and he wanted to reveal himself to his brethren. His love for his brethren and his appreciation, brethren, his appreciation for what God had done for him and his family, he could no longer contain. It says in verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. But look down at verse 7. And God sent me before you, he told them, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph understood the reason why he was brought down into Egypt and why he endured the things that he had to go through. And we see here the same thing as they looked on him then. We see in verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. We go back and we see how Joseph's brethren looked on him. And his brethren could not answer him in verse 3, for they were troubled at his presence. Does this give us a little insight as to how the house of Israel will receive Jesus at his return? As he was wounded in the house of his friends, he will also be then received, and they will understand exactly who he was. His brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled. This great troubling of Israel that we see will take place in this day of mourning, as we read about in the previous chapter. But then in verse 8, it shows us that Israel will be delivered. As we continue on, I kind of skipped a few things here. In verse 8, it shows us that Israel will be delivered as the Lord will work on behalf of the nations to bring about this restoration, as we read in Amos 9 and 9, in accordance with the covenant that he made with his fathers. But what about the time of Jacob's trouble that we've mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 30? Zechariah indicates that the majority won't be dispersed into other nations or taken captivity, but as we see here, the two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Cut off and die. This shows to us the extent of this trouble. And as we compare this prophecy, we compare this with that of Ezekiel's, we put together a more vivid scenario of Russia sweeping down out of the north country after thinking an evil thought. After this thought of greed, a desire to please those who hate the Jews. This understanding that Jerusalem was the threshold to controlling the world. This brings them down. But we see from these visions that the Jews will be swept aside as Russia claims absolute power, not only over Russia. Not only over Europe, but over all of this Middle East as well. We see this in Daniel 11 and 45, as well as the next chapter, Zechariah 14 and verse 2 that we'll get to. Two-thirds of the people in the land will be destroyed. So what a time of great distress brought about by those who wish to curse the seed of Abraham. Great distress. The latest population figures today in Israel shows that there's about 7,411,000 people in Israel, roughly. And 75.5% of those are Jewish Israelis, which would be about 5,593,000. If we took out two-thirds of these people, as Zechariah mentions here, two-thirds would be 3,691,000 people who are destroyed. who are cut off and die. 3,691,000 people. Imagine that. That's more than all of New York City and all of those surrounding larger cities on the eastern seaboard. All of those people are wiped out. This would leave roughly 1,900,000 remnant left in the land. Of course, these are rough estimates. We don't have it down to the person, but this is pretty close. And this is if this happened today. It seems that just last year, over 125,000 American Jews went back to the land. So as time continues, we see more and more Jews returning to the land for one reason or the other. And of course, we know this all is by the hand of God. So imagine this many people, 3,691,000, is being cut off. The remnant then is led, as described, through the fires of affliction that we see in these verses. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. So we see then that the silver and the gold are mentioned, which are purified, by applying this heat, as we know that that's how they purify metals, extracting the pure metal under this extreme heat. The people will be then disciplined, as we see in this scenario, this heat representing the discipline. They're purified and redeemed, as the silver represents the price of redemption, by acknowledging this horrific mistakes of their past generations. And then they will embrace the truth in faith, as the gold is mentioned, the faith in the Lord Jesus, their Redeemer. The Jewish people will finally respond enthusiastically as they are spiritually renewed and as they turn to Yahweh in spirit and in truth. We see in Jeremiah 33:3, they will finally say, Yahweh is my Elohim. What a wonderful conclusion to this divine plan of salvation with Israel, bringing them into the reign of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the long-awaited deliverance that they expected centuries before. They expected him to come as that lion, but he came as the lamb, didn't he? This declaration by the people, Yahweh is my Elohim, will be more than a generic expression of religion, but it will be a fervent response of a tried faith by a nation that's been redeemed. As we see this many people cut off, tried by this fire, he finishes the chapter, the Lord is my God, Yahweh is my Elohim. He changes the terminology here then as we go into the 14th chapter. We'll have to change here just a minute. The 14th chapter, then, we see this is depicted as the coming day of the Lord. And in verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. This final vision begins with a dark picture of war, of siege, of spoil, of violence, of bloodshed. And it concludes with a glorious vision of triumph and victory, as the awesome power of Yahweh is recognized throughout the earth. A remarkable victory, a transformed world brought together by this common rulership, by a common worship of the great common creator. The great idea which all provide a foundation for the glorious millennial reign of the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah tells of Jerusalem in which is established a far more glorious temple than Solomon's or Zerubbabel's ever was. Zechariah was shown the ultimate result of all his labors at that time as we go through this chapter. In his distant future, all nations will ascend to this holy hill of Zion in worship, and there everyone will see a dedicated city, wholly given to Yahweh and his righteous king. The wonderful consummation, then, is revealed in this last chapter of Zechariah's prophecy, and is nothing less than the fulfillment of the gospel that's been preached to all, even faithful Abraham. In Galatians 3 and 8, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And as we see in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Again, this consummation of God's plan. Let's consider the overhead now. We have the events. We have Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Joel, and Zechariah all linked together here. We see that the nations are gathered together. This is also mentioned. The great company, a mighty army in Ezekiel. Habakkuk 3, Joel 3, gathering all the nations. And of course, the second verse that we'll read here in Zechariah. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What an impressive show of prophecies here when we consider how all of these men of faith with the word of God presented this to Israel throughout the ages. And yet they still rejected the Messiah. The next event, there will be a period of political and geographical upheaval. Well, look how this was mentioned, even in Ezekiel. There should be a great shaking in the land. Or Habakkuk, he stood and shook the earth. In Joel, the heavens and the earth shake. And of course, as we continue, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Again, let's go back for a moment and notice the language of this very first verse. Behold, it says. This is here to capture our attention and to direct its point exclusively to the day of the Lord that comes. Compare this to Isaiah 13, verse 9 to 11. And it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11. The same language here, behold the day of the Lord. Stop and look and pay attention and understand this is the culmination of God's plan. Behold. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in this going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. He continues, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Another one to consider as we see these prophecies before us, Joel, the second chapter, verse 1 to 3. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Remember our cup of trembling that was mentioned earlier. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there any more be in it, even to the years of many generations. Now a New Testament one, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're familiar with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a woman travail, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Remember our likeness before to Jeremiah chapter 30. Why do the men have their hands on their belly as they are as a woman in travail? We see the same thing here. But he continues by telling us, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, Ye are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. And why? Why aren't we in darkness? He says, because ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But the key, brethren, let us watch and be sober. Let us, in our studies of Zechariah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Joel, in the words of Scripture that the Lord God has saved for us, let us look and understand the times and the seasons that we're living in now, and understand that these days are drawing to a close. It's about to usher in the greatest, most wonderful age that we could ever imagine. Up to this point in Zechariah, we have seen several times the use of the term "in that day," or "the day of the Lord." But now here we see "the day of the Lord cometh." It's here, it's now, according to Zechariah's prophecy. This is the theme of the prophecy, which speaks of the imminent time of divine judgment against a rebellious generation. This will usher in this peaceful reign of the Lord Jesus. And it's now come time in Zechariah's prophecy to detail just what will happen in that day in Jerusalem. Here, in Zechariah's prophecy, it comes to pass. Gathering all nations, the Mount of Olives cleaving, those that are fleeing into the mountains, the light being dim, all of these portray this time of gloominess, yet it's ushering in this wonderful day. This is described first as a day when their spoils are divided, we saw in verse 1. And the term spoil is plunder. Your plunder is divided right within you, says the Complete Jewish Bible. Jerusalem will fall in the impending invasion of the Russian armies and their allies. And we see this in other prophecies, as we have mentioned here, this clear vision of trouble we see in Ezekiel and then in Daniel. We see Daniel's king of the north, this latter-day Assyrian, sweeping down in a lightning attack on Egypt, which won't be able to escape. And then, due to the tidings out of the east and the north, Gog will make its way northward to Jerusalem to besiege the city. Behold, Russia's bold and confident drive on Jerusalem will bring all the armies of all the nations of the earth there to battle. Zephaniah 3 and 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation. This assembling together of these nations. We see that they will enter the city and attack homes and families. Even women will become part of the ravages of war. Gone then are the politically correct rules of engagement. Fierce hand-to-hand combat seems to be described here as the Jewish people try to defend the city. Half of it is captured and half of it is destroyed. Remember our study previously about the two-thirds of the people that are destroyed. We were talking about the two-thirds of the people in Israel. And here we're talking about half the city of Jerusalem. Tremendous shaking in the land. The fall of Jerusalem will bring such an overwhelming feeling of despair to the Jews that their capital city is now overtaken. But then, as in Luke, Jesus describes the desolation of Jerusalem. Again, they should have known all that was to take place. We see in Luke 21 that the city was described as being trodden down until the end of the Gentile times. He continues by telling them that the signs in the political heavens were affecting the nations, and that this great anxiety would come about, men's hearts failing them for fear. Then he finishes by saying, then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Again, the majority of what we see described happened in AD 70. But since then, the city has continued to be trodden down by the Gentiles for centuries. Zechariah describes this final part of this downtrodding, which will end this time by the power of Yahweh made known through his Son of Righteousness and the host of mighty ones. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Remember in Hebrews, so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud is described as those that make up this multitudinous glory, those that are coming with power and great glory. So then the message to those in the latter days is, when these things begin to come to pass, Jesus told them in Luke, when these begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. How does this fit with Zechariah? Well, we see in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight as a man of war. He will fight in that day as he fought in the day of battle. As a man of war, Christ and his saints will repeat the same victories of the past as the heathen are driven out of the land and from this sanctuary. As the great army of Yahweh, the multitudinous rainbowed angel, will come then to deliver Israel, to deliver Jerusalem. Truly, their redemption draweth nigh. We compare this with Isaiah 26 and verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Yahweh is represented as going forth before the host of Israel. He's mentioned several times in the past, as in Exodus 14 and 4, and as Judges 4, 2 Samuel 5 and 24, and also in 1 Chronicles, he's mentioned. This describes him as the great commander-in-chief who goes before his host. Now he does the same, but in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19. We see then that the silence of centuries is now broken by this roar, we might say, of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This roar is heard in all the land by all nations who have burdened themselves with Jerusalem. In the past, Yahweh has made himself known overwhelmingly through his heavenly host, and in the future he will do the same, only now through this multitudinous body of Christ and the redeemed, those who are clothed with divine nature. And the name of the army of the future is Yahweh Zabaoth, or he who will be on armies. In the prophecy, we see the most remarkable natural phenomenon takes place, the greatest of all earthquakes ever imagined, which splits the Mount of Olives. This begins with the feet of Yahweh standing upon the mount. The feet described are those of the future Elohim, who are dedicated to the overthrowing of all Gentile powers. In view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father from the Mount of Olives, the words of the angels there were, he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. This again, brethren, seems to be a direct reference to Zechariah 14 and 4 as he comes back to the Mount of Olives. Daniel also makes clear reference to the similar words of Zechariah when he says, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This great cloud stands in military array in preparation for this execution of judgments of Yahweh upon these invaders. This same Jesus, as you have seen go up, will come back to you, he said. And then, you know, in that chapter in Acts, it says that the clouds received him. It didn't say that he went up and disappeared into the clouds. It said the cloud received him. In these verses here, we see that this great cloud then comes back with him as he stands here on the Mount of Olives. In that day, the great mountain will divide into two parts, as we see here described, leaving this great valley right in the middle. A tremendous upheaval of the land at that time. And how could this not affect the rest of the globe? Even now, at the present time, on different maps, you can see the different rifts that are in this specific area that are setting up this great earthquake that God has in mind. Truly, Yahweh is preparing for this day. His feet shall stand in that day, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, and there shall be a very great valley, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate and unto the corner gate, the place of the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. All of this is mentioned as a specific area that's lifted up. Zechariah graphically describes the shuddering split that will happen, forcing the whole area to be changed. How about Micah 4? And in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at the last part. And now, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. As we continue this portion of our study, we see that out of this comes this flowing water out from Jerusalem. And in the particular verse 8, it says, Living waters shall go from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. So we see this depicts this living water that goes out to heal the nations, to flow and eventually consume all the other water that's on the earth. This is mentioned in Joel 3, Ezekiel 47. Revelation 22 speaks of a similar type water. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So we see this upheaval brings this plain in which is dwelt, which can be rendered as a plain or as a level spot. And then here we see this is where the temple is built. And from this temple proceeds this water, which heals the nations and becomes the center of the whole earth. And then at verse 9 says, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord and his name one. This entire area then would be lifted over 1,300 feet from where it is today. And as we see in this graphic, then it shows the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, how much lower it is. We see the word Rimmon comes from Strong's word 7417, which means a pomegranate. And this is, as we said, down here in the south. Rimmon is 33 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So this area, in the lower section then, the cross section of the land, after this great earthquake, how it's raised up and the water then begins to flow back towards the Mediterranean Sea. The great earthquake of the future will exceed those of any other time, even greater than the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, as mentioned, which is referred to in Isaiah 6 and 4. Not only will it alter the contour of the land of promise, but it will set off a chain of reactions of earthquakes that cause tremors and tidal waves that devastate the whole area and affect the entire globe, as we mentioned earlier. A drastic scene as this whole area shudders and this great huge plateau is lifted up from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Again, we see another area. Another outlaying here. We have these gates that are mentioned. We have the first gate to the corner gate, or Benjamin's gate, to Hananiel, to the king's wine presses. All this is depicted as this area that's lifted up, but then as we see the temple and the altar in the upper right-hand corner there, we see the city of David on the lower right. Again, this elevation, or this part that's lifted up, in which the house of the Lord is established. Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Yahweh shall be one, and his name one. Yahweh will be manifested in a vast multitude of glorified ones, who we know will bear his name, as mentioned in Revelation 3 and 12. They will also bear the new nature, as mentioned in 2 Peter 1 and 4, being immortal, and will reflect his glory, as mentioned in Romans 5 and 2. And though numbering 10,000 times 10,000, they will comprise one family, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, on which will be named the name of Yahweh, as we read in Isaiah 30. His name is that of a family, signifying he who will become. He who will become. Testifying to the fact that his purpose is that of manifestation of his characteristics in those in whom he approves. I will be in whom I will be. This unity and multiplicity is expressed by Zechariah as a great number of the redeemed bound together as one, which is the fulfillment, as we said earlier, of the purpose of the gospel, to draw out of the nations a people for his name. We continue here by seeing that a great plague is placed on the people, on those that have come against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Is this none other than a nuclear holocaust that's mentioned? Could be. We know that this won't be in Jerusalem, though, or in Israel, because such devastation would make it impossible for people to dwell there. Well, we know that this has to take place, and it will be a plague on those who have burdened themselves with Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord will be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. This term, the hand, means all that they've laid their hand to do, including that of battle, war, establishing themselves as a nation. All of these different nations in this area will rise up against each other, not only to try to plunder themselves, but to try to take over this land. This great derision then is placed upon them. Jerusalem, or Judah also shall fight, it says in verse 14. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And what a great draw there for all the other nations of the earth to try to come and take part of this spoil. All that's laid there, brought together by these nations. But then it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations, everyone that is left. So by this language, brethren, it shows us that a great destruction takes place, as we've been talking about so far. We talked about all the people that are destroyed in the land of Israel, all the Jews that are cut off. Well, think about all of those out of every nation that come against Jerusalem. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And of the family of Egypt, if they come not, then they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen and come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. So we see again here then that they should come up, all the nations of the earth, to worship the King. Again, the final purpose of God's plan. Everyone that is left of the nations shall come against Jerusalem, shall make this annual pilgrimage to worship the King at the annual Feast of Tabernacles. Think about this being reinstituted. The children of Israel were to dwell in booths and then to indulge in these feasts and to remember the blessings of the Lord. This is reinstated again, as we see here, in the millennial age, as all the nations that are left will come and remember the blessings of the Lord and how they have been preserved through this destruction. This corresponds to the great ingathering at the end of the millennial reign, when Yahweh will be in the land, and he will be all and in all. So when we read about Jerusalem, we read about Israel, we read about the people in the news, we see that all of these things happen for a reason. And the last days of Gentile times, we're called to separate ourselves from the world, and if necessary, from family and friends, to mind not the earthly things, but to sojourn here as strangers and pilgrims, having no continuing city, but looking in hope and seeing with the eye of faith that holy city, the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Not only the New Jerusalem, a spiritual city made up of those called to be saints, but as we see here, the Jerusalem of the future, the Jerusalem, the city of Zion, Mount Zion, established as the place of worship for all nations. There is a literal Jerusalem and a spiritual. And we, brethren, hope to make up the spiritual Jerusalem of the future. There is a purpose to all things in God's plan, and in this case, it's this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. In that great and glorious day when Christ comes to rule the earth in righteousness, then through Christ the Father will bestow unimaginable grace and love towards us. At the present time, the city of Jerusalem is still an international city, in somewhat limbo, we might say. However, as we've read, in the age to come, it will be occupied by the multitudinous body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles is now being fulfilled. The last 50 years has demonstrated this, and especially the fact that Jerusalem today is in possession of the Israelis, but yet is still so much in limbo. The Jews were deprived of their homeland, they were scattered among the nations, yet they have returned. All are a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so the present time of trouble must be that which Jesus predicted for the end of Gentile times, the latter days, or as Daniel called it, the time of the end. And I mentioned this to a few last night as we're discussing, but some of the things that are happening in the world, with the nation that we live in, with the surrounding nations that we see aligning themselves, these are signs truly of the end of Gentile times. But as we see the turmoil and the upheaval in the household of faith, what greater sign that we're at the end of the times than that could ever be possible? We see ecclesias being split. We see problems happening all over the place. But we know that Jesus predicted that he would he find faith when he returns. This, I believe, is one of the greatest signs that we are living in the last days. And as we talked about today, as Russia begins to align herself, the other nations begin to ally themselves with them, we see that we have to look up and lift up our heads and realize that it won't be long, that our time of redemption draws nigh. We are or can become spiritual Israel, and this is our earnest hope. All of the patriarchs longed for this time, and now it's about to happen in our lifetime. Soon, as we see events unfold from a spiritual point of view, can anything, brethren, be more important to us to take our time, to take our effort? Can anything be more important to us than to become part of this spiritual Israel? We know how hard it is to be in the world, but not of it, continually trying to keep it from dragging us away from the goal that is at hand. Well, let us stay focused and always ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. Let us try to envision these words for a moment that are left for us in Isaiah. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth. What a finality to that term, from off the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. Remember how our prophecy started out in Zechariah 14, a day of gloominess, turmoil, cloudiness. Well, now we see a difference. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessing of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Consider that, brethren. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. What a wonderful thing to consider. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Remember the difference, as Yahweh had turned a deaf ear to their cry and turned away as they needed help, just as they had turned away from him. And now he calls and he answers, and they speak, and I will hear, he says. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 8. Let's turn back over there for a moment. And let's read verse 1 to 6. And again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it be also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. What a peaceful time for the future of the city of Jerusalem. And thanks be to God for this wonderful hope that we all have to look forward to this time of rest and refreshing and redemption in our Lord Jesus. Thank you.